Christ. And with the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, be a great blessing to you, O Lord, and to these people. Amen.
Imagine a church where it's I'm not going to continue this. I can't do that. Imagine a church where its congregation are a people of peace. I don't just mean, you know, the peace at all costs, where kind of disagreements are kind of just swept under the carpet, but peace which works to draw disagreements together and be worked out so that the glory of God might be magnified, and the church is therefore described as peaceful. Imagine that same church is marked by a level of purity that overflows out of the doors and it changes the community around it. Imagine a church so full of compassion and mercy that no one in the town of Banstead goes for want or need, both rich and poor, whole and broken, weak or strong, can be found within this church's people. Now imagine another church with me. The people are afraid to speak out for fear of crushing and bruising rebuttal, where the way into service is by tearing someone else down so that your sheer ambition drives the path open for you. Imagine a church where jealousy and gossip lurk around every corner, where the people are constantly pretending they are someone they are not, lest they be found out and cast out. Imagine a church where its disorder and chaos spills into the streets of Banstead, causing people to deride the name of Jesus. Imagine a church, rather than being marked by Christ-centeredness, really Satan is pulling the strings. Imagine a church. Don't we long to be that former church? Both churches are a real possibility for us. And what separates the two is exactly what this passage draws our attention to. Wisdom. So do keep page 1215 open. Now, as we start, I don't want us to be confused by what wisdom is. Often people associate wisdom just with knowledge. So therefore, the more knowledge you have, the more wise you are. J.I. Packer says it could look like a signal box at a train station. So I'm hoping one of the slides will come up now. It's looking a little bit like this. where the more you know, the bigger picture you have, and the more likely you'll follow the right path. Rather, J.I. Packer says it's more like learning to drive. When you learn to drive, you need to learn to make appropriate responses to the constantly changing scene. You could know how to brake, you could know how to accelerate, you could know how to turn, but if you don't apply that knowledge wisely, you could end up running red lights, keeping unsafe distances between cars ahead of you, and possibly even having an accident. Wisdom is the appropriate and timely application of knowledge. It's something like closer to holy instincts rather than an applied skill. But here's the thing. Wisdom cannot be attained by any work of human hands. Trying to attain that wisdom ourselves will keep us on the path to that second church. Back in James chapter 1, verse 5, the little brother of Jesus has already teed up how are we going to attain that wisdom? Should we quickly read that? Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding faults, and it will be given you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. It's like he's said what he's going to talk about. He's listed it right at the beginning here. And now in this passage, he's going to unpack that further for us. So how can we get this unattainable wisdom? Well, firstly, I think our passage is saying, repent of earthly wisdom. Repent of earthly wisdom. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, but if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. James isn't really holding back here, isn't he? This here, it's not a warning passage saying, by the way, out there in the worldly wisdom is being peddled amongst the pagans. You know, something like Paul writes that in Colossians. He says, beware out there. Here he is writing to believers and he's saying to them, actually, you are harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition. And this is made a lot more clearer in chapter 4, where he says, what causes your fights among you? This is an ongoing reality in the hearts of the believers that he's writing to. So what he's saying here is, it's really heavy, isn't it? He goes to them, doesn't he? John Phillips reminds us that James is really like a punch in the goat. I mean, a punch in the gut. Sorry, I asked him if I could say that. We love you, John. Wherever you are. But being serious, it really would have felt like that, receiving this letter. Possibly a bit like if you've ever received that letter from the DVLA, you know, saying that you've been caught speeding. Oh, bit of a gut punch. Verse 14, they were thinking themselves wise, but the fruit was being born in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Earthly wisdom, in fact, is any wisdom they were seeking to attain within their own strength. The fruit was rotten because the core was rotten. Their hearts were not captured by Christ and surrendered over to him, and they sought wisdom from within their own rotten hearts rather than Christ. So James exposes their rottenness by pulling at the threads of deceit of their selfish ambition. And he continues to expose because what's worse is they seem to be boasting about it, drawing upon others to look at them, gathering people around them and not Christ. To take one example where this often in churches is an issue, thankfully not so here, but music and worship style is constantly disagreed over in churches. One church I was at, there was a faction, let's call them the traditionalists, and there was a faction, let's call them the charismatics. Both of them had a lot to say about music and a lot to say about worship style, but the funny thing is, Christ never entered the conversation. Selfish ambition. Being driven by earthly wisdom. This can even look holy. At my previous church, there was a couple who were going around the church trying to get people to join their prayer meeting to pray out the senior pastor. They were asking people if they'd join their prayer group. This feigned holiness, but for unholy causes. And I wonder, are there any factions in our church? People gathering support for their own selfish ambitions? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there is. But I wonder. Because you see, these groups, they don't start overnight. They start in our hearts. Even right here, right now, we might be making factions in our own hearts. I wonder, as you heard the words being read by Natalie of this passage, did you think, in your wisdom, to try and rationalize it or externalize it? Did you think, oh, this sermon would be perfect for so-and-so? This sermon is perfect for you. What does James think of this kind of wisdom? Verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This kind of wisdom is not from God, but from themselves. It's not the wisdom Christians should be seeking. In fact, it's the polar opposite. Do you see how James describes this kind of wisdom? Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Whoa, 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 James, chill out. Do you mean demonic? Yes. Demonic. It is not from God. The people James was writing to were boasting in their demonic wisdom. James really doesn't pull his punches, does he? He wants his listeners to feel the weight of their folly. He wants to paint the foulness of it, because this wisdom does not display the Spirit's work in their hearts. Rather, verse 16, it shows the storm in their hearts, a storm of disorder and evil. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. James sees that earthly wisdom has this spiraling effect on believers. James continues to expose the absolute foolishness of it. As he says, you're stuck in a self-perpetuating cycle of disorder and evil. Look at verses chapter 4, 1-3, will you? Can you see this the cycle, the effect of earthly wisdom? Fights and quarrels are caused by desires within. Those desires are fueled by not having, which drives you to kill. Not having or coveting is caused by not getting what you want, not getting what you want because you don't ask God. And when you do ask God, you ask with wrong motives because you want to spend it on your pleasures or desires. It's the same word. And so we go back to the beginning, fights, quarrels, desires, not having, and so on. And they're stuck in this cycle. James says, you're stuck. You fools. But we're not different either. If we seek wisdom from ourselves, we are in this cycle too, and we're stuck. He writes to expose it in the hope that they might break from it. He exposes it in the hope that we might break from that cycle. Also, it's just better for us, isn't it? Isn't that cycle exhausting? Have you read that? Isn't that exhausting? Don't you just feel tired reading that? It's because it's a way of living contrary to how we're made to live. So, how can we possibly break from this cycle? How can we abandon the earthly wisdom that so imbues our natural state and is the default position of our hearts? How can we turn from wisdom? How can we walk the path of Jesus that he calls us to? Repent. Repent hard. Come before the Lord and confess your earthly wisdom. Confess that you are striving to live in your own ways. Confess before him how you've been living against his plans and desires. Confess the worldliness that is in our hearts that we might have been living in. We need to ask God for help. Remember chapter 1, verse 5? We need to ask him for his wisdom, not ours. And we need to ask God to help us even a step back further from that. We need to ask God to help to even want to ask for wisdom. One wonderful way the Lord gives us to do that is confessing to him. But why don't we do that now? There's going to be some words on the screen which we'll say together. But I'm just going to let Andy just cycle through them, just so you can see the words before we pray them. Should we say that together?
O most merciful God, we confess and repent of our earthly wisdom, how we have let selfish ambition, envy, and pride drive us away from you and from our fellow neighbor. We have boasted in our own strength, thinking ourselves wise. We have given into disorder and evil practice, thus proving our desires have not aligned with your good and holy will. We are foolish. You are wisdom itself. We ask, O Lord, with humility, that you grant us your wisdom, so that we might seek your wisdom, for the glory and honor of your Son's holy name. Amen. Having confessed, let us now turn to the other part of repentance. It's also the crucial aspect of gaining heavenly wisdom. Let's come near to Jesus, who is our heavenly wisdom. The application of this passage kind of points forward to next week's passage as well in verse 8. If you see that there, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Repenting doesn't just stop at saying sorry. We might know this, but repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. One way to break this self-perpetuating cycle of earthly wisdom is by aligning our desires, that's our kind of core motives and attitudes, with God's. If we ask in line with God's sovereign will, then his promises are yes and amen in Jesus. Now that doesn't happen overnight. Often overnight is where we reset to our natural disposition as we wake up. We need this wisdom by asking God to help our rotten hearts to be aligned to his will constantly. And this is the very nature of what verse 13 is getting at. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Good lives and deeds done in the humility of wisdom. Now, someone else has said this phrase, so I lay no claim to it. But humility, it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The very fact that wisdom is something we have to ask for is itself humble. Asking, being dependent on someone else for something, is showing humility. That is why wisdom isn't something that we can attain, but something we must ask for. God gives us wisdom as a person. He gives us Jesus. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It is because of him, the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Christ is our wisdom. In saving us, God has united us to Christ, who is our wisdom, both simply in who he is, but also in what he has done. Our union with Christ gives us access to that treasure store of the kingdom of heaven, that is wisdom. It's all there for us, just there for us to have freely in abundance, so that we can bear the fruit of verse 18, that we may be peacemakers who sow in peace and reap our harvest of righteousness. So how do we grow in this? How do we come to know this more? Come near to Jesus. Come near to Jesus, friends. Come near to Jesus.
And what do I mean by coming near to Jesus? I mean knowing him more deeply and loving him more intimately. Now, knowing more deeply, as I said at the beginning, knowledge Knowledge isn't wisdom, but it is connected. Remember, the problem with the cycle is we ask with wrong motives because we're not aligned with God's will. Knowing more of our great God, who he is, what he has done, will help increase our understanding of his will so that we may be aligned with him. So why don't we consider Jesus for a moment? Let us consider Jesus, what our God is like. Let's look at verse 17. But allow me just to change one word. Not that I'm to change the words of Scripture, but just replace wisdom with Jesus. Let me read that for you. But Jesus that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Let's consider each of those as Jesus is that. See the first one, Jesus is pure. Have you considered that about Jesus before? In him was no sin. Can you even start to comprehend and understand that? A human being had no sin. That means all his deeds flowed perfectly with God's will because no one part of it splintered off. We see his perfect purity displayed in that garden, don't we? He prays for relief from what he is about to face, but he says it in line with God's will. Not my will be done, but yours. Then Jesus, the pure one, goes to the cross to bear our impurities. Jesus is pure. Ask him for wisdom that is pure. Jesus is peace-loving. Think of his command to not be anxious and to consider the lilies that we might rest in him. He says, the lilies rest in me. Why don't you join them? He made peace possible by the blood of his cross. Ask him for this peace-loving wisdom. And Jesus is the considerate one. He's our great high priest who sympathizes with us in our weakness. He understands our weakness and pleads with the Father on our behalf. He's the mediator between God and man, which he displays ultimately on the cross. Ask him for wisdom that considers others. Submissive. Jesus submits himself to the Father's will. He was obedient to his Father's will, even unto death. Death on a cross. Isn't his submission to the Father's will outrageous? Ask him for this kind of wisdom. Jesus is full of mercy. Oh, how sweet this is. Jesus is full of mercy. Just see how Jesus interacts with the poor and broken in the Gospels. Consider blind Bartimaeus who cries out, Lord, have mercy. How kind is our Savior. Or ponder the time when Jesus asked by the leper, if you are willing, you can make me clean. To which Jesus responds, I am willing. He's willing to be merciful. Such driven mercy. Or consider the woman at the well who runs and tells the town that she is from, come, see the man who told me everything I ever did, with the implication, and he loves me anyway. See the Jesus who bore a wooden cross up a hill, having suffered lashing and beating, who let the soldiers nail him down so that he could save them. See our Savior lifted high in mercy and claim the church as a fruit of his mercy. Ask him for this merciful wisdom. Jesus is our impartial and sincere Savior. See the way he treats the Samaritan woman, the Pharisee Nicodemus, the Roman centurion and his slave, the prostitute and the tax collector. He reaches out to all with compassion and deep sorrow at the besetting sin which claims them. He calls all to take hold of his free gift of grace. See the impartiality of the cross, saving and condemning both Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. Ask him for this wisdom that does not show favoritism. Oh, the wisdom of our Savior. It is beyond our comprehension. Who could have made up such a salvation plan as the cross? Who could have dreamed up such a marvelous and gracious, merciful and kind, devastating and awesome plan? That is the wisdom of our God. And it is ours in Christ Jesus, who is our wisdom. We need only ask. We need only ask. So friends, God calls you to ask him for what is already there for you. Ask him for his wisdom, and he will grant it generously. Each and every day, for we need it, each and every day, hour, minute, and second, from waking to sleeping. Ask God for his wisdom, because we need it. Name some times you can bring your requests before the Lord. Here are some examples. Every time you get behind a wheel of a car, pray for wisdom that you may drive safely. As you put your hand on the door of the office or your home, pray for wisdom that you would love and serve the inhabitants behind that door. When you need to have a hard conversation with someone, pray for wisdom to know how best to say the hard things, but also for grace to receive correction too. If you're doing that with a brother or sister and you need to have a hard conversation, pray for wisdom that you would be seeking to win them, not break them. You can also pray for wisdom that you choose to read your Bible and spend time with God over doom scrolling on social media or getting hooked by the daily paper. Pray about how you would use your money and ask God to give you wisdom that you would use your money and your resources for the glory of God and the good of others rather than for selfish ambition. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, this is all well and good, but how do I know I'm following heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? I'd urge you to reflect on it. This passage shows us what the fruit of following one or the other is. This passage is telling you what kind of wisdom you're following by its fruit. One thing I really encourage everyone to do is to take up journaling. To take up that healthy self-reflection. Write your reflections down. And sometimes I felt this when I'm not feeling any progress in the Christian life. I found it encouraging to look back at some of my previous journals from previous years and go, oh yeah, I was so much worse then. And by the grace of God, he's grown me now, but I'm not who I'm going to be yet. I find journaling just so helpful for that. And I wonder, who are you seeking wisdom from? Yes, we're to ask God for our wisdom, and he gives it to us in various means, and sometimes that's through the body of Christ, who we are walking together on this journey of wisdom until we meet that final day when we meet Christ, our wisdom. Are you seeking wisdom from people only your own age? Particularly, ask younger folk. Are we asking only other younger folk? for wisdom? Or are you seeking wisdom from the battle-hardened veterans of the faith who have fought the same fights that you are fighting and come out the other side? Are you asking them for how they've done it? I find the Christian life so hard sometimes, so crushing at points. And I look to some of our older saints and I'm absolutely blown away as I look at them and they tell me they've been Christians for 60 years, 70 years? How on earth did you do it? If you want to seek and find out those wisdoms, they wear the uniform, usually with gray hair. But we need you. We need you, our battle-hardened veterans. Please don't feel you have nothing to contribute. So,
imagine a church.
If we want to be that pure and peaceable church and avoid becoming that selfish church, James is urging us to repent of seeking earthly wisdom in our own strength. Its fruit will always be that of selfish ambition. Rather, we are to come near to the one who is wisdom itself, Jesus. Humbly seek his wisdom. And to use the words of chapter 1, verse 5, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. Let us ask our Lord if he might be our wisdom, that we might be a church that reflects that wisdom. I'm going to pray using the words of a song as we close. Christ, our wisdom, we will follow, though the way ahead is veiled. As we journey through the shadows, grant us faith where sight has failed. Help us cling to your commandments, strengthened by your faithful words. We will never be abandoned. You are God, and we are yours. Christ, our wisdom, we adore you for the beauty of the cross. Once our foolishness, we scorned you, but your blood has ransomed us. Help us sing the endless mercies of your humble heart to save. Christ, our wisdom. Christ, our glory. You are God, forever praised. Amen.
Thank you, Chris, for your thought-provoking and challenging words from James. I'm sure we've got lots to go home with. We've got the perfect finishing song. It's called The Perfect Wisdom of Our God. Let's stand and sing that. And then I'll finish with a prayer. Take a seat. Let me just finish reading a passage from Paul to the Colossians. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together. May we learn to be wise through Jesus. May we put Jesus first in all our lives. May you be with us, Lord, this coming week. Give us opportunities to talk about you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this evening, everybody. We've got refreshments. Don't rush off. Chat and talk. If you've got something to ask Chris, he's going to be there. Thank you, Chris.